Turn with me, if you will, please, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. We ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" He said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he shall answer and say, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him anything." Lost my place here. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I'm interested particularly in that first verse. Jesus was praying. The disciples respectfully waited until he was through. And then they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." During this Lenten season, we've been considering the thought, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We've considered the aloneness of Jesus, the good and the bad, the solitude and the loneliness, ministering from his loneliness to our loneliness. We considered last week the humility of Jesus. Today I'd like for us to look at the prayer life of Jesus. If you're a sincere Christian, and I trust that you are, you have echoed these words over, perhaps not in exactly the same words, but in your heart. You've cried out, "Lord, I want to learn how to pray too." Instinctively, we know that our prayer life is at the very heart of our walk with God. Whatever we are in prayer, we know, is what we really are spiritually. None of us are really proud of our prayer life. And yet, we know instinctively somehow that we never can really rise above the level of our praying. And so we say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And then usually we look and see what Jesus said about prayer. And that's only logical and normal. In this very passage, Jesus repeated the pattern, a little different than in Matthew 7. But I take it as a pattern. I take it, that's the way I try to pray every day. That's the way I pray a pastoral prayer. Starting with worship and going on through surrender and so on. Then he talked about persistence, and he talked about asking and seeking and knocking. He does that over in the Sermon on the Mount too. Jesus said a lot of things about prayer, and Usually when we are thinking about improving our prayer life, we do it the intellectual way, through the mind. That's the only way I know. What did Jesus say? But Jesus not only talked about prayer, Jesus prayed. And the disciples lived with him. And what he said was very important. It's not to be divorced from what he did. But I'm convinced that the disciples caught a great deal from Jesus too. Jesus prayed. That's my first point. Jesus prayed. And it might not seem so very remarkable at first, but when you stop to think of who Jesus started to say who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't. Jesus is. When you stop to think of who Jesus is, who he was when he was walking here on the earth, Jesus was the God-man. And we might have expected Jesus to draw on his own divinity, claim his own resources. But Jesus prayed. Jesus valued prayer. And the disciples and we must value prayer because Jesus did. When they asked him, Jesus did talk to them about prayer. He gave us the pattern prayer. And what Jesus said about prayer must be central in the school of prayer. But look with me briefly at Jesus' prayer life itself. The Bible, of course, doesn't record every instance of Jesus praying. It would be impossible. But the Bible makes it very plain that Jesus prayed in every aspect of his life and living. He prayed alone when no one else was around. Luke 19, 18, I give you these references. He prayed publicly many times. Luke 10, 21. Jesus prayed as he was being baptized by John. Luke 3:21. The night before he chose the 12, Jesus, it's recorded, spent the entire night in prayer on the mountain. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Many times it's recorded that Jesus prayed for other people. Jesus told Peter, even before Peter betrayed him, Luke 22:32, he says, Peter, you're going to fail me, but I have prayed for you that you'll hold steady. I don't know what that says to you, but it must have meant a lot to Peter. And since God is no respecter of persons, I'm sure there are times that Jesus has seen my failures and prayed for me and is praying for me. He prayed for his church. He prayed for his disciples in that great high priestly prayer that we spent so many weeks on earlier on this year. That entire prayer, though it started out for himself, didn't it? But was prayed for the church and prayed for you and prayed for me. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three or four of the statements from the cross are prayers. I say three or four because the statement, "It is finished," could very well be called a prayer because he was declaring to the Father it was finished, but it could be declared a statement to us too. But three definitely are prayers. And so Jesus lived by prayer. It was his very breath. Jesus died with a prayer on his lips. Jesus prayed. My second point is Jesus not only prayed, but Jesus needed to pray. Jesus prayed as our example, I'm sure. But being found in fashion as a man, Jesus needed prayer to maintain that contact with the Father, even as we need to pray. There was one kind of praying, however, that Jesus never needed and Jesus never used. The one prayer that Jesus never prayed was, "Forgive me my sins." The only prayers that Jesus prayed for forgiveness were for the forgiveness of others. He was the sinless one. And yet every other aspect of prayer, all the things that prayer will do, were necessary to Jesus in the common humanity that he shares with you and me. Jesus needed to glorify the Father. I hesitate to call it worship in his case, because he glorified the Father and the Father glorified him. And yet in prayer, Jesus said to the Father, I have glorified thy name. And I read also that it was the custom of Jesus. It was his usual habit to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where he often led in worship. So Jesus, by his life, spoke to us of the centrality of worship. But Jesus prayed also because he needed the fellowship and the awareness of the nearness of the Father. He needed the assurance and the love and the oneness. And this is the highest kind of praying and the purest of motivations in prayer, with perhaps the exception of pouring out one's soul in intercession for others. The very essence, the very heart of spirituality is being at home in God. Moses said in that great Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He didn't say, Lord, you have provided us a dwelling place, or Lord, you have been the source of our security, which of course God does and God is. But Moses saw that God himself is our home, the end and the purpose of our worship. Not merely the means of getting to some other end, no matter how great and lofty that end might be. Moses' prayer is just an echo of the way that Jesus was. He slipped off to be by himself because he wanted to go home. He wanted to be with the Father. Jesus also very evidently prayed for guidance and direction. When he was about to make a decision, he sought the mind of the Father in heaven. Jesus was and Jesus is an intercessor. He felt the need of praying for those he loved. While he was on earth, Jesus prayed for his friends and his enemies. And now he is in session. What do you think Jesus is doing right now? The one thing he's doing that he did while he was on earth is making intercession for you. He's praying for me while I'm trying to preach this morning. He's praying for the church. He prays for us. Jesus also prayed for personal strengthening for himself. When his flesh shrank back from the very enormity of the task that God had given him, Jesus prayed and was strengthened. In all these instances and more, in all these ways, and certainly many more, Jesus prayed because he needed what only prayer could give to him. And if we're to have the mind of Jesus, we not only have to seek him in his aloneness and in his humility, we must seek to give prayer the central place in our lives that he gave it in his. We say then with the disciples this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. We see that the mind of Jesus is the mind to pray. This is not to say that we should pray and not do. What we do certainly is important. But we need to really believe that everything we do must flow out of our prayer life. Oh, I don't mean that everything we do, whether we go to McDonald's or go shoot some baskets, we have to formalize with getting down on our knees and praying about it in a formal way. And yet, even going to McDonald's or shooting baskets needs to spring from what we are before God. Before doing comes being. And the essence of being in Jesus Christ is wrapped up in being at home in God, at home in Him. We need to learn to practice the presence of God. God is with us. Wherever we are, wherever we go, God is there. And we need to realize that He's there to energize. He's there to guide. We have to strive to begin and maintain that level of communion that Jesus showed us is so vital. Not that we're going to be super spiritual and all we think about is church words and church songs and church activities. But Jesus walked and worked in the consciousness that the Father was with Him. And when we say, Lord, teach us to pray, we have to watch Jesus and realize that He never got away from the fact that He was with God and God was with Him. So in our prayers, our highest priority must be God Himself. We're concerned, and rightly so, with what God wants us to do. What is His will for me? Is He calling me into the mission field? Does He want me to be a social worker? Does He want me to go into science? What is God's will? It's such a pressing thing. Is this relationship right for me? These are legitimate questions. And yet we need to see that nothing must take the place of God Himself in our prayer lives. Worship has to have first priority. Worship for the sake of worship. Not worship because those services mean so much to me, or I enjoy it so much, or I get this much out of it. But worship because God is worthy. Witnessing and building God's kingdom and gifts and fruit of the Spirit, vital. And yet we need to see that even they, nothing, must take the place of God Himself in our love, our lives, and our living. All these wonderful things will follow. They must follow. Or we're not really learning how to pray. But first of all, we need to remember that God Himself is the end of our prayers and our praying, never merely a means to an end. Now God, in a practical sense, is a means to every good prayer being answered. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But what percent of our praying is coming into His presence and acknowledging Him as God? And what percent of our praying is coming into His presence and saying, Lord, show me, help me, do this, give me? And I want to say to you, if it's 1% of our prayer life where we see the awesome reverence and holiness of God, it is that 1% that is the dynamic of all the rest of what we do. If we want to do more, let's expand that 1% and let God in. And then in the shrinking percentages of asking and all these other things, the power will be there. Our motivation is so selfish. I want to see my husband saved because it'll be a whole lot easier for me if he were saved. I want to see my kids straightened out. They're an embarrassment to me. Those are true things. But that's not the basic reason for praying. God is the basic motivator of our lives. Then as Jesus did, as we come to Him seeking His love and His face, communion with Him, We need to learn to pray before life's decisions are made and before our plans are laid. How many times have we spent an extended period of time in prayer waiting for God, waiting before God for His guidance in a project or a matter? Do we dare to bring our relationships, our career choices, do we dare to lay them before God and say, I'm not going to do anything until you show me what to do? What do you think God would do if we held Him to His word that He would lead us and guide us by His Spirit? We've forgotten how to pray through. But we need to pray clear through on what God wants us to do and who He wants us to marry and where He wants us to go. I tell you, if we'll spend more time praying on this end, we'll spend a whole lot of less time patching up and suffering on the other end. Following Jesus' example, we must seek to be intercessors. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's in the context of praying for others. I've had a few people tell me, I'm praying for you, or I pray for you regularly. Tell you, I'd rather have that than anything I know. And we need to give that gift to each other. This has been so simple, so elementary this morning. I certainly hope that this meditation on the mind of Christ hasn't sounded as though I'm any kind of an expert. I want you to know I'm not. But I also want you to know I'm sincerely seeking to be a learner in the school of prayer. I hope this morning this hasn't been an ought and a should session either. I hate those kind of things where people lay a guilt trip on you. You're not praying like you ought to. I believe you are praying. And I'm not saying you don't know how to pray. But somehow this morning and this week I've been thinking about something Reuben Welch said when he was here in a different context. He said something about Jesus. You remember, he said, I want to tell you, I really do know Jesus. He's real to me. You remember that? And then in the next breath, he said, but I have to tell you this too. Sometimes I think I don't know Jesus at all. I really identified with that. What he was saying is Jesus is real. Jesus has saved me. And yet when I think of the depths of what Jesus is and who Jesus is, I feel as though I haven't scratched the surface. This is just the way it is with this business, this wonderful privilege of prayer and praying. We know how to pray, and we do pray, and God answers in wonderful ways. And yet, in the next breath, sometimes we need to say, I really don't know very much about prayer at all. Lord, teach us how to pray. And it's a cliche, but it's true that if we ever reach this generation with Christ, if we ever know a genuine moving of the Holy Spirit, or even if we're to see any stirrings of revival this week, it will be because of the world-changing, life-changing power in the mind of Jesus Christ. And the mind of Jesus is the mind of prayer. We all say from our hearts with the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.